mentioned, in the past 5 months, we have done a micro, what I call a micro study of the book of John, and it was a very good study. And we looked in detail, verse by verse, word by word almost, you might say, in considering what John had to say in the first two chapters. I decided to go, actually go the opposite direction, and we're going to do what I would call a macro study. We're going to consider 9 major events put into place by God that shaped the world as we know it. And I'm going to try to talk about all these events, just one per Sunday. Okay, for example, here's the events that I have chosen to talk about. Creation, the sin of Adam and Eve, the flood and the Tower of Babel, the forming of the Israelite nation, the exodus of Israel from slavery and the giving of the law, fall of the Israel nation, birth of Jesus, and the death of Jesus, and the church. That gives us 9 different events. We have 9 weeks in the next 2 months, 9 Sundays. And so if everything worked out the way I hoped to, that's kind of our plan. I would like to, hopefully, as we discuss these in general terms, I would like to come up with some basic facts or summations on each event that we could draw from these to see just how the sovereign God works in the nations of the human race. So, here we go, creation. Where did I come from? Why am I here and where am I going? Do you have a plausible answer to these questions? Well, what do I mean by a plausible answer? A synonym for plausible, we could substitute. Do you have a credible answer? A reasonable one, a believable one, likely, feasible, tenable, conceivable? What kind of answer do you have for those questions? There was a Dr. Stuart Briscoe who wrote this about the book of Genesis, and I found this in the preacher's commentary. He said about Luther, Luther said of the book of Genesis, there is nothing more beautiful than the book of Genesis, nothing more useful. And he regarded the opening verses as certainly the foundation of the whole scripture. And I think we could all agree with that, couldn't we? The very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By that statement, we have the foundation to the whole thing, don't we, when we think about it? But how many people really think that verse is the foundation of the Bible? Needless to say, not everyone has approached the opening words of the Bible with such warm delight. Rather, the early verses of Genesis have become a veritable battleground for those who defend the faith, have waged war with those who approach them with a calculated skepticism or outright antagonism. Now, let's consider the thinking of mankind prior to the flood. In other words, we're looking at this time period from creation to the flood, and what kind of attitude did they have? Genesis 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Now, if you're like me, I've looked at that verse and kind of pondered and wondered and thought, well, this is exactly what is it saying? And I looked at the commentator Barnes, what he said about this, and the comments that he made, I think are just right. Here's what he said. The phrase "sons of God" means an order of intelligent beings that retain the purity of moral character, originally communicated or subsequently restored by the Creator. In other words, the people that honored God. They are called the sons of God because they have his spirit of disposition. Then on the opposite end of that, he uses the term the daughters of men. And I think this is the opposite. He says, the daughters of men who represent those of humankind who chose to leave God and his will out of their lives and take on a spirit of rebellion. And I think in the context of the way that is all stated, I think that's exactly what's going on. Genesis 3, chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. Also afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Well, if I was to paraphrase, it's talking about the prominent or the dominant people of that time. Okay, talking about these giants of men, the ones that are renowned. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thought of his heart was only evil continually. What do you think these people's thoughts were about God? Okay, if they were impressed that God created the heavens and the earth, would they have let their intent of their heart get to where they were? Again, Barnes remarks, he says, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. The evil here described is that of promiscuous intermarriage, without regard to spiritual character. In other words, it didn't matter who they married. They just kind of looked out and saw a beautiful woman, and that was their main thought, as opposed to their thought that, well, this woman is a godly person. The godly took them wives of all, that is, of the ungodly as well as the godly families, without any discrimination, whom they chose not for the godliness of their wives, but for the goodliness of their looks. I think that's kind of what's going on. He's trying to paint a general picture to us that the people that knew God didn't really make it that careful of a choice who they married. The next thing you know, we've got evil thoughts continually from everyone.
I got a question. What Barnes says here, mm-hmm. the sons of God were morally correct and so on and so forth, and why did they take these women? Why did they intermarry if they were
righteous? Well, my way of thinking is that they began to let the rest of the world rub off on them. We have the same problem today, don't we? We're here in our little congregation, and we're meeting together, and we support each other. But if we don't continue to be vigilant, what happens?
Fleshly side of the old person takes over.
Yes. The old man takes over, so to speak. And next thing you know, we start living like everybody else. We start looking up to these men of renown. And I'll give a case in point here later on as we go along. Okay?
That's kind of evident that happened, because by the time of the flood, it said everybody.
Yeah, they're all their thoughts were.
They were just plain evil through them.
Okay. So it is a given with humankind and all their skills. Okay. Talked about these men of renown and giants, people that were probably very good at what they did. But it's a given in all their skills that they are incapable of making something out of nothing. Okay. We've been able to create a lot of things, but we've never been able to make something out of nothing like God did. God spoke and it just happened, didn't it? Okay? But you would think that we as people that know that that's what happened, if you do understand and know that, you would think that we would pay more attention to the principle of obedience to the one who holds the power to sustain or oppose us. He's sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. He made stuff out of nothing. He just spoke and it happened. Well, if we know that, why aren't we more obedient? Galatians 6, 7, 9 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Okay? The cause of human disobedience brings about anguish and heartache, doesn't it? We've experienced that, haven't we? When we were disobedient, didn't we have some anguish and heartache? Consequences for our actions reap rewards or suffering. God's command cannot be disregarded with freedom from punishment. If God says that this is the way it should be, we're going to suffer the consequences one way or the other, either good consequences or bad. Okay? But you cannot disregard what God says. That would be the same as if you tried to disregard the natural laws of the universe. What's going to happen if you disregard the natural laws of the universe? What's your consequences? Well, I could just give you a simple example. What happens to a train that's going too fast when it comes to a curve? Here within the last year, I know there was this big train wreck. This train was going way too fast when it got to a curve. And we saw the end results. You know exactly what would happen if you drove your car around a curve that was too tight and you're trying to go 90 miles an hour. It's not going to work, is it? And you'll suffer the consequences. So from our observation of the days of Noah all the way to 2017, there is a disconcerting trend of disregard for God's laws and even His existence. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at the rest of the hour. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In 1933, an organization called the American Humanist Association led in the development of a humanistic philosophical belief and they did this by publishing an article entitled Humanist Manifesto. Now, what is a manifesto? Okay. Manifesto is a public declaration of intentions. Public declaration of intentions. So this organization wrote Humanist Manifesto. Well, since that time, since 1933, there has been three humanist manifestos written, each with different emphasis put in places as the culture has evolved. Now, notice what I said. Each one had different emphasis. The second manifesto was not exactly like the first one, and the third one wasn't like the first two exactly either. Although they did carry similar basic ideas, but as time went along, they changed as the culture changed. So therefore, humanist ideas are not exactly what you would call a static religion, are they? But they are a religion. They are a belief by these people. In other words, they're not fixed for all times by some primeval revelation. They weren't revealed this. These were things that they come up with, that humans come up with, and they changed as the culture changed. But what about Christianity? Does it float along? Does it float along and change as our society changes, as the culture changes? And the answer is no. It's based on historical facts which do not change. And Christians are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Hebrews 13:8-9 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away about with various and strange doctrines." And when we talk about creation, you get on the internet and you just start searching about creation and all the different ideas there are about creation. It just blows your mind of the things that people think about where they came from, how it all came about. Here's some brief excerpts of the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. Here's what they say about these type of things. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. We begin with humans, not God. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. These are general ideas that the Humanist Manifesto reveals. It was in the 1800s that the struggle between those who accepted biblical views of creation and those who rejected them reached an epic proportion. And when we say the 1800s, what do you think about when you think of the 1800s?
Reformation.
Yes, Reformation, the French Revolution, and all that sort of stuff. The time of enlightenment, as they call it sometimes. Bernard Graham writes, "This deep, moving secularism, life without God, philosophy without the Bible, community without the church, was an irresistible tide. The tide was to sweep man's thinking and develop out of, and this developed out of these three things: rebellion against an authoritarian church." Wow. We have a lot of people that don't want to be told by anybody what to do. We don't know, especially somebody that we think created the universe. Rebellion against the authoritarian church, a newly founded love affair with science, and an approach to scripture which pitted reason against faith and insisted that reason won. That struggle continues today. It just didn't happen in the 1800s. It's still waging a great conflict as we go on in life, even today. And there's a profound consequence to that, isn't there? And what is the consequence? If we fail to recognize that God created the heavens and earth, what's the consequence? Well, yes. Eventually, eternal death. And I suppose every generation looks back and thinks, or looks ahead and thinks, boy, this place is just falling apart, isn't it? And in a sense it is, isn't it? Scripture talks about that as we get closer and closer to the end of time, things are going to get worse and worse in these regards. Our children in our schools are bombarded with the theories of science that are touted as unmistakable truths. There is a true science, isn't there? There's laws of science that never change, but there's lots of theories that are out there that are touted as unmistakable truths. And our children are fed this every day in school. And a lot of the children just eat that up. Eat it up. According to Kent Ham, and I suppose some of you have probably heard of him, he's the scientist who's involved with the Creation Museum in Kentucky. He said that most students are presented only with the evolutionary belief system in their schools, and they are censored from hearing challenges to it. Let our young people understand science correctly and hear both sides of the origin issue and then evaluate them. But the point he's trying to make is they don't hear both sides. They just hear the side of the basically Darwin's theory, and that is pushed and pushed and pushed, and that's all they write basically in these textbooks that they have. Our public schools arbitrarily define science as explaining the world by natural processes alone. In essence, a religion of naturalism is being imposed on millions of students. They need to be taught the real nature of science, including its limitations. We all have access to the same physical evidence, but the difference between creationists and evolutionists are the conclusions drawn. And here's, if you get any point out of this, this is the point I'd like to make. Since nobody was alive during the time the earth was created, I'm talking about since none of us were alive, since the earth was created, we cannot prove either position with scientific evidence. We don't have scientific evidence that God created the heavens and the earth. But what do we have? We have faith. Absolutely. Whether one believes in evolutionary life over millions and millions of years, or the Bible explanation of creation, which happened in six 24-hour days, both sides have to have faith. The people that say they believe in science, they have to have faith. Okay? Because there, no one, none of us, lived during that time.
How come monkeys aren't still evolving?
Good point, Larry. Very good point. And that's the point of evolution, is that they say, well, we started out with this little micro amoeba or whatever, and then over millions and millions of years, we came up with this sophisticated human being. But in between, they can't find the missing link. And they look for the missing link, and they still haven't been able to find it. And I think that's the point that Larry's trying to make. Romans 1:16-23 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith." Not by proof, not by scientific proof, but we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. If we look at creation, if you just pick any little thing in creation, and you start pondering all the intricacies of all those things, and it's mind-boggling. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that was the point I was trying to show. From the beginning of creation to the time of Noah, that's exactly what took place. That's what happened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So, to go back to that original question that I posed, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? It will be answered by where you place your faith. That's it. Your answer will come by where you place your faith. There are prominent people among us who claim to be Christians that disregard the creation story as an event that took place in 6 24-hour days, just as the inspired Moses wrote it. And to me, this is the area that's very dangerous for our young people. We have some very prominent people, people that we can look up to, people that are good people. And I'm going to give you an example of one. And I'm not bringing this person up. I'm not trying to run him down at all. I've always kind of thought well of this man. But Jimmy Carter would be one of those prominent figures that says he's a Christian, but he doesn't believe in the creation story the way it's written. I read an interview by the Huffington Post back in 2012. Jimmy was asked how he approached the Genesis 1 account of creation while maintaining a positive approach to science. His reply said, "I happen to have an advantage there because I am a nuclear physicist by training and deeply committed to Christians. A deeply committed Christian. I don't have any doubts in my own mind about God who created the entire universe, but I don't adhere to passages that so and so was created 4,000 years before Christ, and things of that kind. Today we have shown that the earth and the stars were created millions, even billions of years before. We are exploring space, subatomic particles, and learning new facts every day, facts that the Creator has known since the beginning of time." 2 Peter 3:13-18 says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord and salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, and they do also the rest of the scriptures. This is where we have to be careful. We have prominent people that speak about these things, but are they twisting things around? You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, when one doesn't take the inspired word literally, where it's meant to be literal, or they think that because it was written by fallible men, every word should not be considered God's word, then beware. And there's a lot to be aware of, isn't there? The same outfit, Huffington Post, asked President Carter some other what they call difficult religious questions, and one of them was about homosexuality. We know the Bible addresses that. The New Testament addresses that as well as the Old Testament. But here was Jimmy's answer to that. Homosexuality was well known in the ancient world, well before Christ was born, and Jesus never said a word about homosexuality. In all his teachings about multiple things, he never said that gay people should be condemned. I personally think it is very fine for gay people to be married in civil ceremonies. And then he went on to say that the church that he was a part of, that they did that. People who do many good things and are prominent figures in our society will have influence over many well-intentioned people. It's imperative that we know what all God's Word says, because each writer wrote what God inspired them to write. Now, would Christ disagree with what Paul or any other apostle wrote? Do you think he would? I suppose Jimmy thinks that. Not just Jimmy, but probably millions of people think that. And I say, of course not. He wouldn't disagree with Paul. And why would I say that? Why would I say that he wouldn't disagree with Paul?
When Jesus left, he gave the apostles the authority to speak.
Exactly. He gave them the authority to speak. And he told them that the Holy Spirit would help them. John 16:12-15 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that I will take of mine and declare it to you. Now we know what Paul told the Corinthians, don't we? Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. When Christ was confronted by the Pharisees about divorcing for any reason, Jesus reminded them what was spoken by who? Well, he was spoken by the inspired writer Moses. And Moses, what did Moses do? Well, he wrote the book of Genesis, didn't he? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He was an inspired writer from God. And Jesus even quoted Moses. He says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, Let not man separate. This is Jesus speaking and quoting scriptures out of Genesis. When Christ defined marriage between one man and one woman, he clearly showed that such an arrangement is the only one authorized by God. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Most assuredly I say to you, John 3:11-12, "We speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's not what I expected you to talk on, Bob. You said you were going to talk on creation. And I haven't really mentioned a whole lot about creation. I haven't talked about those 6 days and how we could turn to the book of Exodus, and it very clearly restates that everything was created in 6 days, just like the 6 days that we know. And there's a study that we could do of the word day that shows very clearly that it was a 24-hour day. I haven't talked about those things because we're talking in general terms and we don't have that much time. But whether you believe in the beginning of God created everything in 6 days, or simply simple microorganisms evolved over millions of years into sophisticated macro structures, whether you believe either one of those things, you still have to implore faith. Neither of you can be proved. Man has never been able to make something out of nothing, but God spoke and everything came into being. Psalms 33:8-9, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." If one chooses to believe that God did create the universe, but not in 6 days, as the inspired Moses wrote, why would anyone believe any of the remaining 39 writers that were inspired? I don't know. Why wouldn't you? Why should we believe in the miracle of the resurrection? Why should we believe that we're going to be resurrected to eternal life if we do the will of the Lord, if we don't believe everything that he gave us, that he told us? Well, we got stories, don't we? All you got to do is ask King Saul what God thinks of choosing our own ways. If you choose to believe what you want to believe, or if you choose to do what you want to do, go the way that you want to go, look at the story about King Saul and find out what happened to him.
Those are the people that twist the scriptures to their own destruction, like you read before. They believe part of it, but not for all of it, because it doesn't suit them.
Exactly. We love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And hey, we get peer pressure, don't we? We get peer pressure to kind of cave in on some of these things that we know people are going to just laugh us out of the house. Can you believe that all happened in 6 days? You're going to have lots of people just try to laugh you right out of the house. The Son of God came to earth to testify what is true. He performed many miraculous things to make believers out of us. If we don't impress upon our children the importance of believing all of God's inspired word, rest assured there are many, many good, well-intentioned people out there to steer them down the path of destruction. So it's very important for us to understand what the scriptures say and to be able to stick with that. Don't let the rest of the world change your mind. There's a lot of smart people out there, way smarter than I am. And if you get to feel a little bit like, well, who am I? I don't know. You know, I'm not that smart. And boy, this guy is really smart. I mean, he's a nuclear physicist or whatever he might be. If you're not careful, you'll talk yourself into believing something that's not true. Stick to your faith and take God's word the way it is. Now, we've just got a minute or two. I'd like to let you make some comments if you have any. about this subject matter. It's a huge subject matter. How do you talk about it in one little 40-minute segment?
Okay, I'll give you a little critique of what you taught me this morning.
Okay.
You started off with Genesis 1:1. There's two words in there, the word beginning and the word God. And it's whether we understand those two words or we misunderstand them. And the misunderstanding of those is going to lead to an error, being in error, upon error, upon error, upon error, because every time you make a statement, then you have to do something else, make another error, another false teaching, and another one, until we're just in a big mess.
Yeah. Very good.
That's just kind of what I was thinking about.
Because it all boils down to it, when you keep going through all these different scenarios that they give, then you keep asking yourself, well, where did that come from? If that was a little microorganism, well, where did that come from? Well, we can't explain that exactly. Well, there was the Big Bang, and on and on and on. I mean, it just boggles your mind when you research this and all the different thoughts and ideas that these very smart, so-called smart people that are scientists come up with. Ben?
I always think of Romans, the first chapter, when you talk about the evidence that God created the world. In Romans 1:20, it says, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The point here is that we can look all around at everything that's made. The creation itself declares that there is a God. It doesn't declare that there was some other process except for an all-powerful God who created everything. And the verse goes on. It starts talking about idolatry, but I think it can easily be applied to people who try to make other explanations as opposed to God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. In the end, there's a lot of people who have a lot of degrees and a lot of respect amongst the science community who will stand before God and find out that they're awfully foolish for not believing that God created them.
Right. Hey, along that line, on PBS, there's a very popular man who tailors some of his shows towards children. His name is Neil deGrasse. And I know some people have seen, I've seen it quite a bit, but it's on, I think, the Nova shows, some of them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he's exactly at the forefront of this Scientology about everything except God and except creation. But if you have your children around or grandchildren around, you need to be very careful, because he's very smooth, he's very slick, and very believable, and he's very wrong.
One short phrase: testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise to sin.
Very good. Where you put your faith, and you say, well, a lot of those people and so-called smart people will try to belittle us and say, well, you put your faith in such a blind thing. Well, is it blind? It's kind of like Ben said. Just take a look around. And then try to say this came from nothing by just happenstance.
And just ask, what is the source of that thing? Talk about blind.
Yeah. We're dismissed. Thank you for your comments, and we'll reconvene here in about 5 minutes.